For tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday afternoon, March the 30th, 2002. Passover weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dr. Bill Null, Salina, Kansas, is the teacher of the afternoon.
Oh, Jesus, we thank you and we praise you and we bless you and we glorify you. Oh, God, come, Lord Jesus. Just come, Lord. Open our hearts, Lord. Open our hearts, Lord, that we can receive the engrafted Word, Lord God. That the Word will go down into our hearts, Lord, and it'll bear crop 30, 60, 100 fold. We thank you for it, Lord. Let your anointing just flow down now, Lord. Flow, Lord, in Jesus' name. All God's folks said amen. And we're going to talk about, yesterday I talked a little bit about rejection. Today I'm going to talk a little bit more about rejection. I feel I would recommend to all of you, there's a book back there by Hammond, Frank Hammond, called Pigs in the Parlor. It was probably the first deliverance book written back in 1970 or 68, back in the late 60s, the early 70s. And it's a good basic book. But in the back of it, in chapter, around the last chapter, there's a chapter called The Schizophrenic Revelation. And it was a revelation given to Ida Mae Hammond, Frank's wife. It's called The Schizophrenic Revelation. I just wish God had called it The Double-Minded Revelation. Because that's what schizophrenia means, is double-minded. But schizophrenia is a loaded word because it is a medical term. And it literally means a splitting of the mind. Schizo means split. Phrenic means mind. Split mind. And it's commonly called a split personality. In the Bible, it's called a double-minded or a double-souled person. He's unstable in all his ways. But it's a schizophrenic revelation. And it comes in, the opening door is rejection. A rejection, as I said yesterday, nobody in this room, anybody in this room has never been rejected. I ask you to hold up your hand if you've never suffered rejection. As usual, no hands go up. Because everybody has experienced rejection at one time or another. And we established that rejection was either rejection coming into you as being told that you're not worthy, or you're second class, or you're substandard, or unacceptable, or going out of you saying, I reject that in the name of Jesus Christ. I reject you. You're not good enough. Well, I'm not going to do what you tell me to. And Eve rejected the Word of God in rebellion. And so the outward sign, the going out, is rebellion against God. And this is the door that opens for a tremendous number of demonic forces. Rejection is your birthright. You inherited from Adam because he rebelled and rejected God's law. Eve was deceived, but Adam was not. And she rejected the instruction of God. He rebelled. And your children, you are children of Seth. And Seth was born in the image of a fallen Adam with the personality of rejection and rebellion. And I read you the portion in Ezekiel that showed your birthright being rejection, your mother being an Amorite, and your father being a Hittite, which are terror and fear and pride. And those are the two things that will fuel stubbornness, rebellion, fantasy, daydreaming, and sexual lust, among other things. And so today, I want to talk to you about how you feel, how rejection manifests in your life. So you can say, yeah, that's it. There I am. That's me. I can give you scripture for all of this. One of the things that bothered me was when Frank published this, there was no scripture on it, very little scripture. And I studied and I looked and I worked and I strained and I never could find rejection anyplace. And then finally God showed me the one in Ezekiel and the one in Isaiah. My son really got me started on it because he came in one day crying and said, Dad, God has shown me the basis of some of my problems. Of course, I was a second son. My older brother was born 16 months before I was. I was a unplanned child who came in the middle of the Depression. I'm sure my parents really wanted to see me come bouncing along in the middle of the Depression when Dad didn't have, he was a well contractor and he had no jobs. He had two jobs the whole year I was born. The only thing that saved him was that Mother had put some money in a whole life insurance policy and they were able to take that money out and live on it. And the house was paid for and they had a garden and a cow. But, and so I was the rejected child. And my mother did the best she could by me. My older brother was always, he was the oldest, and he was always the smartest, and he was always the smartest. His tale was he was smarter, and he just looked better than I did, and he was smarter than I did, and he spoke better than I did. And the only thing I could do better than my brother was I could swallow pills. Clyde could not swallow the quinine tablets. We lived on the edge of the swamp, and we'd take quinine to keep it malaria, and poor Clyde could not swallow those quinine tablets. I could throw them in my mouth and just swallow without any water. That's the only thing I was ever able to do better than my brother. And he was a pistol. He was a very brilliant man. Became a cardiologist. But I always was said that I was not copying my brother, and he wanted to be a doctor, so I decided I was going to be a veterinarian. I really wanted to be a doctor, but I wouldn't want to go to medical school, so he could say I copied him. But I took all the pre-med courses. I actually took engineering, physics, and all the other courses to qualify for medical school rather than veterinary school. And I eventually wound up in medical school. Right up in medical school because I was greedy. Greed is a terrible god. I served him for 30 years. What was my God? It's what I put my trust in. I figured if I could just make another $100, all my judgment. That's what I trusted in right now. That's what I trusted in. I'm holding up a dollar bill. For those of you reading the tape, I'm holding up a dollar bill. That's what I put my trust in. It says, in God we trust on the dollar, but I went to church, served an altar boy, did all the things, and went through all the rituals, but I never met the Savior. Not until I was met him 32 years ago. When my life was in such a mess, I cried out one day and said, God, are you real? I'd gotten a book. My wife gave me a book. She's a nice Baptist girl that married me and praying for me to get saved. And I was insulted whenever she prayed for me to get saved. I told her I was a good member of the church, pulled out my card, showed me I was a confirmed member of the church, you know. I really did. I thought that's all I do, show that card, St. Peter, you know, and I had a sure shoot in, you know. And she gave me a book called Prayer Can Change Your Life. It was a double blind study on prayer. And it talked about getting in the winner's circle. And I wanted to get in the winner's circle. And the preacher, the unsaved preacher who got in the winner's circle, wrote down all the salvation scriptures and he read them every day. That's what I did. I wrote them down. I thank God for Jesus Christ. I thank that He died on the cross for my sin. I read those salvation scriptures, and I read them, and I quoted them, and I carried a little 3x5 card, and I got them out, and I read them, and I quoted them, and I quoted them, and I quoted them, and I quoted them. And I finally one day, in just utter desperation, I was taking my son to the psychiatrist. And while he was talking to the psychiatrist, I was going down to this little Episcopal church about a half block from the psychiatrist's office, and I was praying. And I was in there praying, you know, and one day I said, Jesus, if you're real, come into my life. And, you know, he walked in there, stood in front of me, didn't say anything. He just looked at me, and he reached out and touched me, and something ran through me, and I began to shout and holler. And I tell you, the secretary looked in there, there was a door like this, and she left. And a few minutes later, the priest came out in his black robes, and I was trying to tell him what happened. And he was so nice, he said, "Sir, if you don't leave right now, I'm going to call the police." And they put me out the door, and I heard him lock the door and turn the key in the lock. Locked that crazy man out. And I got saved. Met the Lord Jesus Christ. And a long walk after that. But I learned to deal with the rejection that I'd suffered all my life. And I went home, and I confronted my mother on the fact that she had rejected me, and that she'd always treated my brother better than me, and she'd always been critical of me, and that I had never been able to be good enough. And my mother just sat down and began to cry. And she looked at me and she said, "Billy, I did the best I could with your dad." Dad was an alcoholic, and he was a brilliant man. And he was a good man, you know, except when he got a little crazy on that whiskey. And he stayed drunk most of the time. But he was a good man, you know. He was a good man. And they did the best they could. I mean, my mother did the very, you know, I broke down and cried. Because I realized that she had done the best she could for me. She put me through college out of sheer force of will. She put four kids through college out of sheer force of will with a husband who stayed drunk all the time. Spent all the money. I used to give her half my paper out money to buy food with. My brother never gave me any of his. He was always the smartest one, always had money. I gave her all mine, but she never saw that. I brought that up. She didn't remember that. She just cried and said she did the best she could, and I'm sure she did. And I told her I was sorry. But, you know, when I got filled with the Holy Ghost and got delivered, God made me go back and apologize to her for all the trouble I'd caused, all the rebellion I'd caused, all the bad things I'd done. At least Clyde was compliant, and he satisfied his mother. I went off, you know, rebelled and so forth. I went home, got out and asked her to forgive me. But they did the best they could. But I stayed rebellious, stubborn, and proud. When Jesus came into my life, though, and I came down here in 1981, and I sat right there on the third row, two seats over, and I did what they told me to. I sat down, and I breathed out. I agreed with them. They called out all those demons. And I breathed out like they told me to. And I agreed, and I bowed, and nothing happened to me. And I went up and complained to the speaker. I have come down here at great personal expense to myself, inconvenience and expense, and I don't see why come you can't get to me better. And he was so nice to me. He said, "Well, maybe today's your day. Maybe today will be your day. You just keep on doing like you're doing. It's God's faithful." And that night he got up and said, "This is the list of demons God gave me to pray for today." He had my list. He called out the first one, that thing threw me out of the chair, and I rolled on the floor and vomited. And he called out, I was about to get up, the second one, he called out, and I vomited again, and rolled over, and I was covered with vomitus all over me. And Brother Glenn sent somebody over, and they stood like this, you know, I like this, and prayed. I had to go take a shower. I was sleeping upstairs in the new building here, and on a cot, they were building a new building. I was sleeping upstairs, and I was on the balcony over there that afternoon, the next afternoon, reading. And this little kid who had cerebral palsy, had bad speech impediment, and he had, you know how kids with cerebral palsy walk. He had this jerky type walk, you know, and he spoke to me, and I spoke to him, and we sat. And I just talked to him a little bit, and that night, the speaker said, "Anybody want to feel with the Holy Ghost?" And this little kid came up. He said, "I saw Dr. Null ministering to this child up on the... I want you to come up and pray for him to get the Holy Ghost." And I ain't never prayed for anybody to get the Holy Ghost. And so I came up, you know, and I asked him how I was supposed to do it. And he looked at me like I had a hole in my head, you know. Everybody knows how to pray for somebody to get the Holy Ghost. Well, I didn't. So I just put my arms around him, and I just said, "Oh, God..." And the kid just sort of went limp in my arms, you know. And I'm holding this kid up there, and I can, and he weighed about maybe 100 pounds, you know. And I'm holding him up, and I'm praying for him, and I'm praying for him, and I'm praying in tongues for him. And finally, I just sort of sit down on the patio, and he sort of slid out on the floor, you know, and I sit there, and I just kept praying in tongues and looking at him. And all of a sudden, this beautiful sound came out of his lips. This beautiful tongue began to rise up in song. And then he got up and he spoke to me in perfectly intelligible speech. And he walked back to his parents, perfectly normal. And I just looked at him. I said, my God. And so I got rid of a lot of stuff that day, stuff that I couldn't get rid of any other way. Started a long walk. God, my ministry down here was marked with miracles. Glenn told me I was supposed to be a deliverance preacher, and I said, there's one thing I am not going to be is a deliverance preacher. I said, I am a respected physician, and the one thing I am not going to do is have folks laughing at me. Cass, now, I've been through that once, thank you. And I'm not going through that way again. Have folks laugh and snicker when I walk down the hall. I don't think God will raise another one from the dead, so they'll quit. So, you know, I don't know why I got into this. Somebody needs to hear it. And Glenn, I was right down here, and they said, anybody... Glenn laid hands on me and said, I want you to, and he laid hands on me and release the spirit, discerning, the gift of discerning spirits in me. And I was driving home, you know, and I put this tape in and this prophecy came in. And this man prophesied and electricity ran through my body when I heard it. I said, my God, that's the voice of God. And I played it back again and did the same thing. And then I looked out, and man, I began seeing these strange forms, you know. I'm seeing these strange things. And man, I thought I was going crazy. I saw demons everywhere. You know, as I said, you know, everybody, he sees a demon behind every rocking bush. I saw three or four behind every rocking bush. They were everywhere. And that went on for 3 months. And I really thought I wasn't so sure of my soundness of my mind anymore. And I went to a prayer meeting that I was involved in. And I went in and just fell down on my face. And I remember it today. It was October, Sunday night. And I went in and lay down on my face, and I was just weeping before God and crying and saying, God, what is happening to me? And the rough people came in and said, what's going on? I said, oh, no, Bill just came out and fell on his floor. I said, well, it looked like a good place to be. So everybody else got out on the floor and began to pray. And I was there, and finally I said, Lord, what do you... And Kirk Pope, the man who had owned the home, was a missionary to China now, sat up. And he said, I have given you a gift, and I gift you a gift, and I've called you to a ministry, and I expect you to be obedient. Does that mean anything to anybody? I said, yeah, that means something. I died that day. I died. I said, Lord, I don't care what you call me to do. I don't care what people say. I'll go where you say. I'll do what you do, what they do. And I don't care what happens because I trust you. And you know, they disappear. Now, I still see them when he wants me to, but not all the time anymore. And so I started, came down here, and Glenn was kind enough to let me pray for people. And that went on for several years, and I liked to cook, you know, and I was helping Irma in the kitchen, and one day I was cleaning the grill, and I cleaned the grill. I used to work as a cook, you know. I cleaned the grill hundreds of times, and I burnt my finger, and Irma banished me from the kitchen, out of the kitchen. We ain't going to get sued because you burned yourself in here. I burned my finger, hand. And I got banished from the kitchen, and so I started to ask Glenn if it was all right if I had a prayer group in the morning to pray for the campground every Sunday. And he said, yeah, be fine. And so I started prayer groups. And we prayed and prayed and prayed, and after about 4 or 5 years, God began giving me all this material. I had a prayer group at home. I was writing for spiritual warfare, and I began writing all this material and teaching it. And then Gene Moody asked me, talked Glenn and let me do the men's deliverance service. Because he was doing it, and he felt like that maybe I ought to help him out and let me do the teaching and he'd do the praying. And so, and then one day, speakers didn't show up. I came down here and Glenn was fit to be tied, and he said, Bill, we got no speakers. He said, don't. said, no, speakers, no speakers. He showed up, only got one speaker. And he said, I'm going to do some speaking, but got nobody else. I said, well, Clint, I can take a couple services if you want me to. He said, you own. Been speaking ever since. God is good. That's the story. But I struggled with rejection for years. It wasn't when I confronted my mother to tell her how I felt, and God, and I felt God's compassion for my mother in my gut. I felt the love of God, the compassion of God, and I saw the struggles that you know what he brought back to me, what I saw? Once when we were on the farm, we were very poor, and we were supposed to make maps for the fifth grade. And we're supposed to put sand where the mountains were. We didn't have enough money to buy any glue to glue the sand on. But somebody had told me if you put egg white on it and let it dry and then put the sand on that and let it dry, that would hold it. And so I told her that. And I had the thing outlined. And I was going to put the egg, and Mother said, no, I'll do it. And she, I can still see her hands red and cracked and bleeding from the work on the farm, putting that egg white on there. And that's what I saw. God gave me that picture, and I began to weep for my mother. And when it did, rejection began to break in my life. I began to pray for my mother, and my father was dead by then. My father died in 1962. And I began to pray that God would bless my mother, and I began to send her money. And just try to take care of her needs. And go see her, and love her, take care of her. But God suddenly gave me compassion for the one I felt was responsible for all my problems, who mistreated me so badly. And retrospectively, she didn't mistreat me. It was a bad situation. She did the best she could with it. And some of y'all have been in situations just like I'm describing. And you need to let God touch your heart for that. For that person that you felt didn't treat you fairly. Whether it's a boss, a job, they had problems that you don't know about. And they did the best they could. May have seemed mean and vindictive to you. But they didn't know they were being mean and vindictive. They were doing the best they could. Even if they weren't. If you can have compassion in your heart on them. The man that brought the child to Jesus, he said, if you can do anything, have compassion on us. Have compassion on that person who tormented you, who mistreated you, who rejected you. Pray for them. Ask God to bless them. Just bless them. And God's compassion will flow into you because he will give you that love. He will give you that compassion. And he it liberates you. His goodness, his kindness, his goodness and kindness will flow out of you. And it will change your character. And it will set you free from the demons of fear and frustration and anger and bitterness that are defiling your life. That's my story. My story is one of a little boy from a cotton farm, a well driller's son, who had a grandfather who treated his father so badly that his father would never even speak to him about him. You asked him about it. I asked father about my grandfather, and he And the bitterness and the anger would well up in him. And he lived in bitterness and anger. And he just wouldn't talk about it. But unfortunately, that coded his character towards me and my brothers. His father yelled at him all the time and drove him. That was the way he was raised, and that was the way he raised us. I was able to break that cycle. I went to my children and I asked them to forgive me for being like my father. I asked them to love me, to forgive me, to find the goodness in their hearts to forgive me. I have a good relationship with my boys. And my grandchildren aren't being raised the way I was. We broke the cycle.
That's not a long story, Doc. I can tell you some of the stories. I remember when he first came here. He wasn't the preacher he is now. He wasn't the son of God that he is now. But he came. And he came again and again and again. He would leave his business. He would leave the hospital and come to be in these meetings. Listen to what God had to say. And he gave it to his heart. He didn't need no money. He could make more money than any of us can. But he come for the love of God. And God ain't done with him yet either. He's just scratched the surface. And we don't know the half of what goes on in that hospital. But the Lord made me see something. You know, I see lots of things about you I wouldn't dare tell you. But every child, every baby that's born that he delivers, he sets them babies free. He prays for them children. And when he prays for them, don't you for 1 minute forget they belong to God. And in the years and ages to come, you're going to know all these things. And there's not one thing, even a cup of water that you give the least of these, you're going to have a reward. And I say this because there's more that you don't see goes on with God and with people. So I say to him, that's not all the story, but it's very wonderful and very humbling. He don't have to humble himself to nobody as far as position and being a doctor's concern. We all, at one time or other, have to have doctors. They're a necessity.
We got Dr. Jesus, honey.
All right, you go on, preach now.
We got Dr. Jesus. First time I met this fine lady, first day I was here, I was sleeping out there on an army cot out under the well stairwell going up. And I'd gotten in my sleeping bag in the middle of the night, and I had a little mummy bag in Isaiah. And she's saying, well, come on, get up. And I'm trying to put my pants on inside of my mummy bag, you know, because I got my skivvies on. And I didn't want to get out in front of this lady, you know. And, you know, you try to put on your pants in a mummy bag. I don't think she realized what was happening, but I was struggling around, and she said, well, you going to get out of that thing, and I'm going to take you and get you some breakfast. Yes, ma'am, just a minute. Lord Jesus, well, how does a rejected person feel? There are many feelings associated with rejection or having your approval withheld. Now, the rejection may take the form of rejection of one of your ideas, rejection of your work, your ability, or your rejection as a person. But it's actually a withholding of love or acceptance. Now, there are a number of reactions. First, you saw can withdraw. You withdraw from this painful experience. Now, when you withdraw, you can go over in the corner and sit there and eat worms if you want to. And some people do, and just sit there in self-pity. Get to feeling sorry for themselves, and they just sit over there and eat worms. And some of them just become loners. They just play by themselves. The little kids just play by themselves. I did that a lot. I just played by myself. I went down in the swamp, you know, and I took my poetry books down, and I read poetry, and I taught myself to read medieval English, and I just read poetry and memorized Shakespeare, and I did a lot of things. Not just by myself, I just down there. I was voted the class bookworm. I was the youngest person in the class, and most of them were a good bit older than I was. And I was the school bookworm, and I would just sort of go down and just lay there and just read and so forth. But I withdrew. And I felt I was unworthy. What I felt unworthy. I felt not good enough. I felt other people were better than I was. And so I just stayed alone a lot. And I said, you know, I was very careful. I didn't trust people. I didn't confide in anyone. I was very careful with my confidences. I was very careful that nobody was going to hurt me again. And while you're out there withdrawn by yourself, lots of times small children will get imaginary playmates. And sometimes they'll get real imaginary playmates that are demons. And that demon will go through them and that becomes their best friend. And you see this a lot in children who are rejected, who are adopted. Now remember this, an adopted child is a rejected child. And there is a fight in the heavens when there's a child put up for adoption because his parents don't want him. He's been rejected. And the demons will get together and they will fight over which one gets that baby because they want him or her. And you have a fight. And the strongest, either perverse spirit or deaf and dumb spirit, will come down. They don't mind waiting 20 years for that child to grow up. They've been around for countless thousands of years. 20 years, very short time for them. They'll come into that baby. They will come that baby's best friend. They will be with that child as he grows up. They will counsel him. They will comfort him. They will be the false counselor, the comforter. Their best friend. And so, is it any strange thing that lots of them have lots of problems? You know, my good Christian friend brought this child in it was a foster child that they had been kicked around till he was 5 years old, and they told me they were going to adopt him. And I said, "You sure?" I said, "That child has got lots of demonic problems." And he did not do well. And they came in about, they wouldn't let me pray for him because his, it's a long story. But anyway, they began stealing the mother's underwear and putting the mother's underwear on and wearing it to bed when he was 7 years old. And they came and asked me about that. And I said, "Bring him in, let me pray for him." Well, they prayed for him. And they asked him why, and his friend told him to. And then when he got to be 10 years old, mother had a little girl. And she's afraid he's going to molest her little daughter. And she had good reasons for her fear. Because by then he was having lots of troubles and he was stealing her underwear and doing lots of other things. And so they brought him in for me to pray for him. Well, I prayed for him. I talked to him. I told him his friend's name. God showed me the friend, told me the friend's name. And so forth, and he just broke and cried because he never shared that with anybody. And I told him that he would have to reject his friend. Now, you're talking about you asking this child to reject somebody who's been with him since birth, his closest personal friend, his counselor, his comforter, and so forth. And I talked to him, and I told the parents that they've got to work with him and realize that they've got to convince him that they love him and will not reject him if he's going to reject this friend. Well, this lady boy went bananas when I told this. She said, and of course, they quickly arranged for someone else to adopt him. To give him to some other friend was going to take him, you know, that didn't have any children. And I just held up, I said, "Oh, God." They didn't ask me. They told me after they did it. And I just kept my mouth shut and of course the thing eventually blew up and he wound up in a mental hospital down in Tennessee and they took him down there and he molested some little children down there and they put him in his mental hospital and last I heard he was threatening to come back and molest her daughters but he's going to get even with her for what they did to him. Now this is what can happen when you have a rejection and you have somebody that withdraws, extreme case, okay? But this happens a lot to kids in foster care because they get kicked from one place to another place to another place to another place. Some of those kids will stay in the foster care system 15, 20 years. And they come out as an adult. They've got real demonic problems. And I just saw one... came back to his mother. He's now, he was 18 years old, had lots of problems, didn't want prayer, could quote the Bible backwards and forwards, didn't want prayer, wasn't saved, walking around carrying a conundrum in his pocketbook, saying he's just looking to find a girl of 18 years old who would cooperate with him. And I asked him, I told the pastor to get him out of the church. Of course, he centered in on some poor little girl who was 18, who was 12 going on 18, you know, that kind. And had all the equipment, nothing, had all the equipment but no maturity. I thought her father was going to kill him. And so then he said, and his mother was being totally unrealistic about the whole thing. She just wanted to get her boys back, and she just wanted to form her happy little family again. I said, look, these kids are not 5 and 6 years old. One of them's 18 and one of them's 20. And they're grown men, and they may not want to live with you. And one of them has gotten saved and was over to rescue mission going through a program, and she wanted to come out and come back and live with her with this other one. And so he left and went to Wichita, and the pastor told me before I left that he just had gotten hooked up with some girl down there, and they had murdered the girl's mother and had burned the house down to rob her, and he was and both of them were in jail. Again, extreme cases that I've dealt with. That's what can happen. Rejection can do to you when you withdraw and fantasy spirits come in. Me, I had Indian heritage. I had all kind of Indian spirits. I tell you, I could walk through the swamp and all through there, and you'd wander around all day and say, which way is home? Oh, it's right over that way. But I got delivered. I couldn't find my way out of a paper bag. And they cast all those Indian spirits out of me. I couldn't find my way out of a paper bag. But up to that, I could track. When I can't track animals in the swamp anymore either. I can still recite poetry. But no. Now, so withdrawal has extreme consequences and has less extreme consequences. But you see a child that's a loner, you're dealing with the spirit of withdrawal. And you need to look, because you may have a demon that is a playmate or a counselor or a comforter. And we see this in lots of things. And lots of people think this is the Holy Spirit. And you'll talk to them, and they'll go over and sit down, and a few minutes later they come back with this perfectly logical argument as to why they shouldn't accept it. They've been over and the counselor's been talking to them. They've gone over and talked to their demon. Or the demon has counseled them. And they've changed and you've given them reasons, and they, that's right. And they go sit down, and they come back, and they got 10 reasons why they can't do that. Because they have just talked to their counselor. And they will not accept that from you sometimes. Because they have to be convicted of God. You can't talk them out of it. God has to show you them, because they have a spirit of deception. Okay, so you have withdrawal. And they fantasize. And they have daydreams. And they live air castles in the air. It is said that the neurotic builds castles in the air. The psychotic lives in them. And the psychiatrist collects rent on them. But with people who have been rejected and withdrawal will do this. They will. You get in lots of sexual fantasy. Comes in this way. Reading Dr. Webster's book on spiritual warfare, he tells the story of the young lady who said she was really upset when her neighbor got into an adulterous affair, and it just really hurt her. The neighbor had gotten into it, and then there were four people's lives who had been ruined. Two married couples got broken up, four people's wives, and she's told her husband, she said, oh, thank God that I'm a Christian, I would never do such a thing. But she began having coffee with a man at work. And she began to talk to him. He was a very nice man. She liked him. This relationship grew. She began to share things with him that she should have shared with her husband. And before long, she began to fantasize a relationship with him. And when he began to suggest that they meet away from the workplace, she went to a friend, and her friend gave her very good advice. Flee from temptation, from the sin so eagerly entangled. Flee from porneo, from sexual immorality. So she changed jobs. That was her solution. She changed jobs and ran. I say to you that if you feel sexual, you have sexual fantasies building up in you, flee. Cut off the relationship. Don't think about it anymore. Push it out of your mind. That person's called you. Say, I don't want to talk to you anymore. Goodbye. Don't you ever call me again. Click. If it's your boss, go find another job. You need to flee or you will fall. Okay? Now, a denial of love brings fear. Fear of being rejected. Fear of being not loved. Fear of not being wanted. Fear of not being worthy. Unreasonable fears come in. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. That word fear there is an unreasonable fear. Jesus, it's the same word used when Jesus said to Peter, why did you fear? He's walking on the water. He said, why did you fear? Oh, you of little faith. It's not phobic, it's another word. It's an unreasonable fear. God didn't give you a spirit of unreasonable, terrifying fear. But a lot of people become phobic. Now, fear brings anxiety. Okay. Now, anxiety, free-floating, unfixed anxiety causes a panic reaction. Y'all, anybody in here never had a panic reaction besides me? Am I the only one who's ever had a panic reaction? It's the most horrible thing you can have happen to you. I mean, it is absolutely terrible. I'll tell you, I was at a Boy Scout camp out. I had my boys out. It was 5 or 10 below zero. And I was in my mummy bag. You know what a mummy bag is. It's a little bitty bag, a cocoon of feathers around you. And I zipped it up and pulled it down. You're breathing through a hole like this, you see. You got it down around your face, and you're breathing through that. And you have those little string, you tie a little bow knot on the inside. And I had to get up, and I got up every couple hours to go check on the kids. And I woke up to go check, make sure all the boys are all right, nobody's going to freeze their toes off or anything. One of them had stuck his head outside the bag because he didn't want to be in the bag. If he did, I had a stocking hat to put on top of it. And I had 40 little boys out there I was responsible for. And so I'd get up and go check on them. I had wool underwear on and slipper socks and a stocking hat, and I could stay out about 15 minutes before I started getting cold. But, you know, that bow knot had become a hard knot, and I couldn't untie it. It was dark in the bag. I couldn't untie it, and all of a sudden I got the closed-in feeling, and I have never had such absolute panic in all my life. I was ready to rip that bag apart and to get out. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me in a sweet little voice. Said, you can unzip it. So I unzipped it and came out, and then I got my flashlight and untied it. Okay. But a acute anxiety attack is so unacceptable that you will fixate that fear on something. Now, people will fixate it on germs. There's germs on that doorknob. I don't want to touch it. Give me a paper towel here. Here, let me open that door here. And so they carry paper towels right in their pocket. So every time you get ready to open a doorknob, they pull that paper towel out and open it up. And you'll see them going around their house putting with the cleaner, you know, with the Lysol, that's it. Lysol, spraying the doorknobs and spraying this and spraying that because they're scared of germs. Spraying the toilet seat and everything because they're scared they're going to catch germs somewhere. Well, that is a germophobia. Or else they won't get in the elevator. They won't get in the elevator and they won't get near water, won't get near high places. See a spider. I used to be afraid of spiders, man. They walk all the way around, afraid of dogs. There are 120, some of these people afraid to go out of the house. It's called, I don't know, it has aerophobia, astrophobia, it's got all kind of phobias. And those phobias are the result of rejection coming in and fear of rejection, and then acute anxiety settling, and you settle it on something you can be afraid of, something you can see, something you can avoid. And so you deal with phobic responses come from rejection because... Now, look at Proverbs 12:25. Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. So that fear, that free-floating anxiety, will bring you into heaviness. And these people will get depressed. And what comes with depression? Suicide and death. Somebody gets depressed enough. Sometimes they get so depressed they just can't get up the energy to kill themselves. And they start getting a little bit better and they're still depressed and they come by and they start getting all their affairs in order. You better be careful because they're about ready to do something. And they will kill themselves. The demon will kill them. And so fear can bring in depression, guilt, and suicide. Okay. Now, with withdrawal will come the feeling that something is wrong. It's somebody's fault. I pointed my finger at my mama. I blamed her. I went through my life blaming her for all my problems. She did the best she could. My God, I should have been thanking God for her. I can assure you I wouldn't have gotten through medical school if she had not set her mind by the sheer force of will that I was going to finish college. Now, we all worked like dogs, but the driving force behind it was my mother. Thank you, Mama. Thank you. She made sure that we were honest, that we were thankful to people who helped us, that we were always presentable. It really bothered her when I came out of the swamp. And she didn't really like my association with the swamp rats. She really had better things. She wanted me to associate with the nice people in town. She didn't like me associating with the WT. Anybody know what WT means? Poor white trash. Those people were very fine people. I loved them, and I still do. But my mother did not have good opinion of them. I think that's the reason I stayed with them so much. Oh, God, help me out of my stubbornness and rebellion. So, you blame somebody. You can either point your finger at somebody else. And you see, you point out like that, you've got three fingers pointing back. So you point at yourself. So you can either point at somebody else or point at yourself. And you say, you know, there must be a reason folks address me. I really must not be just very good. I must, you know, but there must be a reason, or else all these people wouldn't treat me like this. And it's rejection. It's a demon of rejection talking to you. And you've lived in this air castle, and you've picked up these familiar spirits around you, and they're whispering these things in your ear, and they're coming in. Am I talking to anybody, or am I just talking to myself? Okay. Next. Now, how do you deal with it? How do you deal with withdrawal? How you deal with rejection? First thing, you can withdraw. Now, there's another way. There's a denial of love here. So you can turn to the world for love. You can turn to the world system for love. You've withdrawn away from your family and everybody, and you're living in an air castle with a bunch of demons, and you're driven by fear, and you're depressed, and you're pointing your finger at everybody else says their fault. Or else, you can turn to the world system. And what's in the world? The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Well, the lust of the eye, you can become very seductive. You can become a clothes horse. Have vain appearance. You can dress up, look better, prim like a peacock. Maybe you ain't got quite enough curves, you know. You get out and get enlarged in, enlarged in. And get that fat sucked out of it, pull it in, you know, a little bit. Huh? And you notice it's going back in, so you can run down to the dermatologist and take some medicine that'll stop your hair from falling out and get somebody to take some from back in, put it up here. I remember when Rogaine first came out, and the dermatologist was talking to us about it. And it cost $250 a month to buy the drug, and then you had to pay to see the doctor, and you had to buy the medicine, and you had to pay for the lab work. And it cost about $400 a month to stay on Rogaine. This was 15 years ago, when $400 a whole lot of money is now. And I went up to see I went up and talked to her. I said, surely nobody spends that kind of money to keep from losing a hair. And she just smiled, and she said, you've got no idea how many vain men there are in this town. I've got lots of customers that are taking that stuff because they don't want the hair to fall out. Vain appearances. And not only women get vain appearances, we got vain men. You know, I'm surprised how many people go get their curves all enlarged. Go, you know, down and get the layers of a hair to get rid of these wrinkles, you know. Go to the Botox injected up here, you know, to get rid of the wrinkles. And all that stuff is horribly expensive. And what does it do? Man, it makes you look better. You peacock, you know. People surely going to accept me now. And so you get appearances, and when you start looking like that, yes, and pride comes in. Pride comes in, okay. I'm sure we haven't had anybody in here with that kind of problem, okay. And so then you, praise your Lord. And you say, well, you know, if I have a good God, surely he wants me to be blessed. Well, I need one of them big houses up there on the hill and a big Cadillac automobile. And God said he's going to give me prosperity, so I'm going to claim that. I hope I'm not stepping on anybody's doctrinal toes, man. But I hear this too. And I see lots of good Christians fall because of this. I see lots of good people bite into this and come out bitter and unhappy and say, God didn't keep his word. God didn't treat them right. And they have been seduced.
Right.
They have been seduced by the demons. Amen. By a religious spirit. Okay. But they want the big, they think that if they just have this big house and this big car and a big house full of things and it's all just right and it's pretty and looks like it's out of Home and Garden. But you know, Jesus said life does not consist of abundance of things. The Zoe life of God does not consist of an abundance of things. Look at the birds, the lilies of the field. The heathen chase after such, it says. Okay. And you see your neighbor over there, and your neighbor has got a little greener yard than yours. Oh, he's got that underwater underground sprinkling system, and then you got the green burst lawn come by, and I got to get that so that my lawn will look green too. A little jealousy, a little envy, a little covetousness. All those spirits will come in. Those are demons, people. It's idolatry. It's the worship of idols. And what Paul say? Those who worship idols worship demons. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Where does it say covetous is idolatry? Colossians chapter 3. Then envy comes in. And distrust. They don't like me because I look nicer than they do. Or my car's bigger. They just jealous of me. That's the reason they're rejecting me. They just jealous of me because I'm smart and I'm smart and I look better. And they're talking. Look, they're talking. They're talking about me right now. Look at them over there. Paranoia comes in. These are all demons, people, and this is the way they come into you. Because you're giving them breaches. You're worshiping an idol of things. Coveting other people. That's a breach. Remember how I showed you that thing with the flesh and it had the arrows through it? Those are breaches that let idols, that let demons come in and get a hold of you and steal part of your soul. Okay. Destroy your self-image. Hallelujah. Maybe you are. And so you, of the flesh, you become self-injust and narcissistic. You know who Narcissus was? He was a Greek. And he looked at his reflection in the mirror and he was so beautiful he didn't want to leave. He just wanted to keep looking at himself because he was so infatuated with himself and so beautiful. And you get people who are narcissistic. They're self-centered. All they can think about is themselves. We had a man in our town recently was going to take his children and his wife down to Walt Disney, to Disney World. And after September 11, his wife didn't want to fly. So he flew down by himself and rode all the rides and came back and told his wife and children why they missed everything. Yeah. Now, that is a pathological narcissist. Proud peacock. And these people are frequently very charming. And you really like to talk to them, and they're nice to be around, and they can compliment you. But, man, you cross one of their demons, and hell hath no fury. They say, like, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. Hell hath no fury like a narcissist scorned or crossed. I mean, they come at you with a vengeance. And they will go out and hit this and enlist everybody against you. And they will attempt to bring you down. The best thing you can do, you know, is hope they set their sights on somebody else. You just get away from them and pray for them and say, oh, God, help them. Of the flesh, will give you overeating, pleasure, trips, cars, things. Pride of life, get pride because you made a lot of money. Pride because you got power, position. Pride of life. Remember, pride feeds stubbornness and rebellion. I gave you that scripture yesterday in Nehemiah. Do you remember it? Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 16. I think it's 16. It said, they acted proudly. Our fathers acted proudly and presumptuously. They became stiff-necked and rebelled against the Lord. Proud. Well, if they don't turn to the world, and also they come in with lust. So if they turn, they live in air castles, fantasize, have sexual fantasies, and they also, these narcissists and these clothes horses and these very compliant people, also very charming, and they will come in and either seduce dumb men that don't know any better, or gullible women loaded down with sin, and they have a whoring spirit will come in. Now, these people are charming people. I know very charming men who married to very nice women, and they got at least four women on the string. We had one in town, one in our hometown there. That husband came home and found him in bed with his wife, and he fled with his undershorts in his hand, got him home, he got out in the middle of the street and ran straight to the police department because the man was chasing him with a gun. And the police carried him home in his undershorts. Gave him to his wife. About the third time that happened, his wife finally divorced him. That happened over about a... But he was noted for his philanthropy. Long, long time ago. I remember, though, came to me for counsel. He said, Bill, I don't know what I'm going to do with my daughter. Because I took care of his children. He said, I just keep having to go down to over on the north side of town and she won't come home at night, and I'm over there pulling her out of bed, these strange beds. She's always in bed with some athlete. I think she's sleeping with the old football team. And I looked at him, and he said, what do you think's causing it? And I said, the fruit of the curse of the curse of whoredom. He said, what do you mean? Like father, like daughter. It made him so mad, I thought he was going to hit me. You're not going to blame this on me. I said, sure, your conduct is caused a curse. I can show it to you in the Bible. It's called a curse of whoredom in Hosea chapter 4. Well, he wasn't saved. She eventually left town with the Grateful Dead, known dope, and she came back by, brought a baby by for me to look at 3 or 4 years later, and the baby's sort of half retarded because she was on crack cocaine when she was pregnant. And family is just really scratching their head. They don't know what they're going to do with this child. She's just from mattress to mattress. But that's the curse of whoredom coming down through the family line. But all of these come in because of rejection. They are trying to prove something. They're trying to overcome being rejected, having love denied. So they're trying to find it someplace. And demons come in and help them and draw them into this further bondage and lead them further and further away from the truth. And so you have whoredom come in. And with this you also come in with homosexuality, peeping toms, exhibitionists, transvestites, flashers. They all come in. All of these things on attempt to overcome rejection. Being rejected by the father, being rejected by the mother. You want to be free from it? Forgive the person who rejected you. Pray for them. The person or persons. The persons who seduced you and led you into it. Who the devil used to seduce you and lead you into it. I work with lots of homosexuals, and I found that one of the first things you got to do is get the person to forgive the person who seduced them and led them in. Lots of times it comes down through the family line. It's a curse. And they will say, I've been a girl in a boy's body as long as I can remember. So they got that homosexual spirit in there. Came in a womb. They cast it out. Have them stand against it so it won't come back. Very powerful spirit. Very seducing. And frequently, if they're in a homosexual lifestyle, they got to move away, flee, and start over someplace else. And quite frequently, they aren't willing to do that. Okay. Oh, there's so much him. Well, if you don't withdraw and you don't fall into lust, what do? Well, you know, they criticize me because I'm not quite good enough. If they just told me if I worked a little bit harder. Well, I'm going to work hard. I'm going to keep the work. I'm going to do it perfect. Then they can't criticize me. And so they become super compliant, super perfect. Everything is in perfection. Everything's in its place. A place for everything and everything in its place. Look how beautiful I've done it. You didn't do it that way. Why, something's wrong with you. You've got to get this straightened up here. Well, come on over here. Let me show you. Well, let me give you some constructive criticism. Call it spirit of criticism. Let me give you some constructive advice to show you how to do it better. I used to be real good at that. I was real good telling other people their faults and how they could get better. Mm-hmm. That's a demon. Very destructive behavior. If you have somebody who's working for you and they're responsible for you and you're responsible for their job, oh, dear God, I'm not half through. Well, that you're responsible for their job, then you should correct them. But don't go around looking for folks to correct and looking for folks to tell how they can do a better job and pick holes in what they're doing. If your wife doesn't do things just right, Frank Hammond tells a story about his wife was never a morning person. And she never could cook breakfast, you know, and said she'd just get up and she'd be there poking the bacon, trying to get friends. And he said, oh, honey, you're doing it all wrong. I said, don't you understand? I said, let me show you how to do it. I said, see, you put the bacon in the pan, you don't sit in there and chew it. I said, first thing you do is you put the coffee on, you know, get the coffee to perking, and then you put the bacon in the pan. He said, you don't have to sit there and chew it. I said, then you come over here and you put the toast in, but don't push it down yet. And then you come over here and you get the bacon when the bacon's about done. And you take it out and then you put the eggs in there and you fry them. Then you push down and when you get ready to turn the eggs over, then you push down the toast. And then you come over, you turn these eggs over. And then when they're done, see the coffee's ready, the eggs are done, the bacon's hot, and the coffee and the toast pops up and there it is all ready to go, hot and ready to go. He said, sir, he cooked breakfast for 25 years. He said he cooked breakfast for 25 years. Ida May said, fine, you got a job.
You got 15 minutes.
Oh, praise God, praise God. So, you can come super compliant, then pride, ego, and vanity will come in. Intolerance, frustration, impatience. With your frustration will come criticism and anger. You have and so all of those things are things that come into you, are things coming into you. Now, how does rejection come out of you? Well, I told you, it comes out of rebellion. The outward sign is rebellion. And you just rebel. I rebel. I just thank God I never got a tattoo. I thank God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. All my friends did. Thank you, Lord. I never got a tattoo. It really would have hurt, Mother. But somehow, God would not let me get tattooed. Now, bitterness. Did you know that the Hebrew word for bitterness is the same root as the Hebrew word for rebellion, marah? As a matter of fact, if you look up the word marah, which said they came to the springs of marah, the water was bitter, that word can be either translated either rebellion or bitterness. Look it up in Strong's Concordance, say. And so, I say this to you, if you're rebellious, you will get bitter. And if you're bitter, you will rebel. And that rebellion drives down into you, the root of bitterness drives down into you, and you get anger, rage, hostility, and murder will come out. And you look at the other three fingers on the schizophrenic revelation right here. I mean, this is the book I want all of y'all to get. And look at the, there's a revelation. It's on page, no page numbers there. On page 126. Now you get pride will come in. And pride fuels rebellion and stubbornness. And so you become stubborn and deceived. And you deceive yourself. You become unteachable. Nobody can teach you anything. You know it all. You're proud. I know it all. I had trouble there. I was proud. I was smart. I had a high IQ. I read everything. God bless my residents when they used to make rounds at 4 o'clock in the morning. If those boys didn't know everything about what was wrong with that kid, if they hadn't sat up all night and read about it, I tell you, I took them apart. I knew how to make them look like a worm. I thought I was a good teacher. I thought they all loved me. I thought maybe I'd glad to meet him on a dark street at night. But I was proud, stubborn, unteachable. Nurses hated me. And you accuse other folks. Everything's somebody else's fault. Not my fault, it's your fault. I can find a reason for you. I'm going to take responsibility for that. And so that's what rejection will do to you. Those are the spirits. That's how they make you feel. And you'll scoff. What's a scoffer? It says, a proud man, scoffer is his name. What's that? Scoffer is his name. And you look up all things about scoffer, you can't tell a scoffer anything. He's unteachable. He's deceived. He can't see anything. He's unteachable. And so forth. So I say to you today, I think that we need to stop right now. We've been sitting for an hour and a half. I've talked to you about deception. I haven't given you a lot of scripture. I can give you scripture for all of this. But if I get into that, it'll take 3.5 hours to go through it. Rejection is a very powerful spirit. Everybody experiences it. I want you to, we're going to take a 5-minute break. Everybody can go to the bathroom, get a drink of water. Is the Son of God. Was manifested in the flesh. Died on the cross for my sin. Was raised from the dead. For my justification. Ascended into heaven. Sits on the right hand of God the Father. Ever to make intercession for me. God is my Father. Jesus is my big brother. I am accepted in the beloved. I am not a rejected child. In Him, I have redemption. Through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace. Ephesians 1:7. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for delivering me from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. I thank you, Lord. I come to you today as my deliverer, my healer, my Lord. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to reach down and touch me with the gift of forgiveness the gift of compassion, the gift of repentance, the gift of deliverance. I thank you, Lord. These are your grace gifts to me. I call upon you. Set me free that I might worship you, glorify you, be obedient to you, bear fruit to you, that your name might be glorified before all the earth. Lord, I confess the sins of my ancestors and my sin. I ask that the curse be broken on me and my children forever. Lord Jesus, touch me and heal me today in Jesus' name. I bind the spirit of rejection, the spirit of rebellion, and all its kindred spirits. I bind them and I cast them out. For it is written in Joel 2:32, anyone calls upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Lord, I forgive anyone who's ever hurt me. I ask you to bless them in Jesus' name. I break all the curses over my life. In the name of Jesus, your word says, if we confess our sin, you're faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Let's sit down. Now let's sit down, put both feet on the floor, and take a deep breath. And I'm going to bind the spirits of rejection in the name of Jesus Christ. Rejection, you got no right to these people. You've got no right, no heritage, and no memorial in this place in the name of Jesus. These are the temples of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost has bought and paid for these bodies. They are, Jesus bought and paid for them with His blood. They are the temple of the Holy Ghost. They are the temple of God. And you turn them loose. I bind all rejection in the name of Jesus. Rejection. Rejection by mother. Rejection by father. Rejection by friends. In the name of Jesus. By peers. By wives. By children. I just bind rejection. Rejection by boss. Rejection by church. Rejection by priest. I bind all the rejection in the name of Jesus Christ. I touch that spirit. I bind that spirit of rejection. And I command it to be gone in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind all deceiving spirits, all deaf and dumb spirits, all perverse spirits. I bind every one of them and I break their power. You've got no right to these people. This is the temple of the Holy Ghost. They're bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus. Turn them loose now. Come on out. Rejection, come on out. Fear. God didn't give us a spirit of bondage again to fear, but He gave us power, love, and a sound mind. He didn't give us a spirit of fear, but He gave us power, love, and a sound mind. He gave us a bondage to fear, but He sent a doctrine into our heart whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Come on out, Ed. Fear, all bondage to fear, be gone in the name of Jesus Christ. All bondage. Bondage to fear, bondage to pain, bondage to drugs. Come out in the name of Jesus Christ. Come on out. Bondage to drugs. Come on out of there. All drugs, bondage to pornography, bondage to sex, bondage to witchcraft. Come out in the name of Jesus. All bondages, I bite the spirit of bondage. Bondage, come out in the name of Jesus. Out of there, bondage to fear. Come out, out, out. Bondage. Harlotry and new wine, enslave the heart. The spirit of divination has led them astray. Come out, all spirits of the occult and divination, all spirits of bondage to wine and new wine. Come out in harlotry. Come out in the name of Jesus. I bind you and I break your power. All spirits of whoredom, come out. All homosexual spirits, I bind you. All spirits of perverseness, I break your power. Come out of God's people. Come out of them in the name of Jesus Christ. All you perverse devils, all you spirits of whoredom and sodomy, come out in the name of Jesus Christ. All you spirits of of the flasher. Come out in the name of Jesus Christ. Come out, 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 all of you. I break your power. You can't stay. All spirits of incest and rape, come out in the name of Jesus. I bind and break the curses of rape and incest in the name of Jesus Christ. And I bind you and I break your power. Come out now in the name of Jesus. Come out, 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 out. All deep hurt and rebellion, come out in the name of Jesus. All deep hurt and rebellion, I bind the spirits of fantasy. Come out. Fantasy. Fantasy spirits, come out. Come on out, fantasy spirits, self-pleasuring spirits. Come out in the name of Jesus Christ. All whoredom spirits, come out in the name of Jesus Christ. You can't stay in God's people. You will come out now in Jesus' name. Come out, 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 out. All of you, come out, out, out. We bind you, we break your power in Jesus' name. Come out, you can't stay there any longer. Come out in the name of Jesus. I bind you and I break your power. I bind you and I break your power in Jesus' name. I bind all these children to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone in the sound of my voice, I bind now to the Lord Jesus Christ and I break their power in Jesus' name. Come out, come out, come out, come out, come out, come out in Jesus' name. Spirit of drunk, come out in the name of Jesus. Come out, come out. Spirit of blackouts, come out in the name of Jesus Christ. Spirits familiar spirits, spirit guides, come out, I bind you. Come out, artificial playmates, phony playmates, come out. False counselors, come out. False anointing, come out. Familiar spirits, religious spirits, ecclesiastical spirits, come out. Lying spirits, seducing spirits, I bind all of you. I say, come out of God's people in the name of Jesus. You can't have them anymore. Come on out, these are God's people, and I bind you and I break your power in Jesus' name. Come out in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Come out. Come out. Come out in Jesus' name. Come out in the name of Jesus Christ. Come out in the name of Jesus. Be gone in Jesus' name. All of you. Go, 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 go. Every bit of you. Come out of there in Jesus' name. Out. I find the spirits of rebellion now. Rebellious spirits. Come out. Stubborn spirits. Rebellion spirits. Prideful spirits. Leviathan, in the name of Jesus, I bind you and I break your power. Come out, Leviathan. Come out, Leviathan. Come out, spirit of scoffer, scoffing spirits. Spirit of scoffer, scoffer, scoffer. Come out there, scoffer. Come out, spirit of criticism and scoffing. Sarcasm. Come out, sarcasm. Sarcastic spirits. Come out, sarcastic spirits. Belittling spirits. Come out in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind all of you sarcasm spirits, all you littling, belittling spirits. I break your power in Jesus' name. Command you to be gone in Jesus' name. Go! Go in the name of Jesus. Go, all of you. Go! 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 Be gone in Jesus' name. Be gone out of God's people. I bind you in Jesus' name. Go in Jesus' name. Go! 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 In Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus, I bind you and I break your power. You can't stay here anymore. I bind you in Jesus' name. Go in the name of Jesus. Go. All of you in the name of Jesus. I bind you and I break your power. All spirits of stubborn spirits, unteachable spirits, scoffing spirits, unteachable spirits, come out in the name of Jesus. Come out. Come out. Come out.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.